Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, know that we're grateful to have you tuning in with us. We will be looking at the story of Mary anointing Jesus in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John in preparation, as Jesus would say, for his death and burial before resurrection. And this is a story that we read as we edge ever closer to Holy Week, which begins next week with Palm Sunday. So we're glad to have you listening in, and I look forward to sharing with you a little bit about this story in a few moments. But before we do that, I want to invite you to listen to Nick Dupuy, who's been working with us here at church, particularly on our Sunday evening services. He'll be offering an anthem entitled Kingdom of God.
Oh, that I could see your face, how I'm longing for the day, brighter sun of Holy grace, make my heart a holy place. Blessed are the poor who have nothing to own. Blessed are the mourners who are crying alone. Blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God, and their souls are the songs of the kingdom of God, and they will find a refuge, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Shining from your face, always long to see this place. Is there somewhere I can stay, even just a couple days? Blessed are the poor who have nothing to own. Blessed are the mourners who are crying alone. Blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God, and their souls are the songs of the kingdom of God, and they will find a refuge, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Shall not want. In valley or pasture, we shall not want. Our cup runneth over and over, for now and forever, now and forever. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. In valley or pasture, we shall not want. Our cup runneth over and over, for now and forever, for now and forever, for now and forever, for now and forever. Blessed are the poor who have nothing to own. Blessed are the mourners who are crying alone. Blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God, and their souls are the songs of the kingdom of God, and they will find a refuge. refuge, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, that I could see your face, how I'm longing for the day.
So as I mentioned, we'll be looking at the story of Jesus' anointing in Bethany in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 8. And it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them at the table with Jesus. Now Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now he said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now, I want to share with you just a little passage. There is this story is told in all four of the Gospels, a little bit different details to each story, but in two of them, in Matthew and Mark, the story ends with this. "Wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." And we've been talking about this story ever since, and all four gospel accounts recount it and record it. So let's pray. Lord, again, we have a text before us that speaks of your interaction with those you love and the response and the gifting of those who love you. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit might somehow guide us in this time, that your will, your way would be made known to us, and that we would be encouraged to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're told it was 6 days to Passover. What that means is it would have been late March, early April in Bethany, somewhere in there. The best days of that season are not dissimilar from what we might experience in New Canaan in the springtime. 60s and sunny, maybe a light breeze, birds flitting about and singing joyously in the warming air. There would have been an emerald landscape all around, as is much of Israel in springtime. It's remarkable. You go and you could swear that you were in a lush Irish landscape that we imagine on a day like this on St. Patrick's Day. But in the evening, in Jerusalem and in the surrounding towns and villages, it can chill into the 40s, and it's cold. And people would have gathered indoors, perhaps by a fire around a table, huddled together for warmth, and in this case, in this story, awaiting a hot meal. Now, in this scene, we learn of a gift, a woman bearing a jar of ointment worth an entire year's wages, which is, if you think about your own earnings, is a heck of a lot of resources to put forth. We're told that she poured aromatic nard on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And in some of the other accounts, it says that she wiped his feet and bathed them in ointment and in her tears. Now, what I love about this telling of the story is that it says the fragrance filled the entire house, invisibly coating the walls, the doorposts attaching itself to the ceiling, sacred incense, a hint of which would have probably remained in that dwelling for days, if not weeks. A fragrance that would cling to the clothes of everyone in attendance, an aroma that would travel out into the streets and homes of anyone who had been witness to the event. This is the story of a gift poured out for Jesus that has frankly hung in the air and has remained in the memory of our Christian faith ever since. And as I read to you, it says, "Wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Imagine pouring yourself out. pouring yourself out, the best and most precious of who you are, in ways that remain with and upon and in the memories of those closest to you for generations to come. Just imagine that. What would that look like? So Bethany was this hill town outside Jerusalem, the home of three of Jesus' closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were told in chapter 11, are people Jesus loved. It says he loved these siblings. In chapter 11, while Jesus was teaching by the River Jordan, he was told that his dear friend Lazarus, whom he loved, was ill and near death. And if you look back at that story, you'll realize Jesus did not immediately go to his friend, and as a result, Lazarus died. Days later, when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, Mary and Martha confronted Jesus, and they confronted him with their disappointment, and they don't hold back because, you see, friends can speak truth to one another, can speak directly to one another, and they say to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, and they both say the same thing at different times, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. So Mary and Martha address Jesus saying, hey, we called you and you delayed and now our brother is dead. I bet you remember the story. After weeping himself over Lazarus, Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb that his body had been placed in 4 days earlier. And the story concludes with Jesus commanding, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Now, that same Lazarus was seated with Jesus at the meal we just read about. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, was so moved. She was so grateful. She was so desirous to express her appreciation to Jesus for raising her brother from the dead that Mary took that which was likely of most value to her, and she poured it out on Jesus as an offering. It was a shockingly extravagant gift. And some of Jesus' disciples were taken back by it. They were offended. You know, sometimes the generosity of others can make people feel uncomfortable. At times, you probably have experienced this, an extravagant gift given can somehow accentuate the inadequate nature of our own gifts. Judas, we know, was put off. He said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Which, incidentally, not a baseless question, giving Jesus interest in the poor, but it was spoken by Judas, one who was already plotting to take Jesus' life, just as Mary was giving the best of her own. Judas, as you probably can guess, is representative of a system of scarcity, a system that has prevailed in our world up to this very day. It's a system and a mindset that says there isn't enough. If you spend or expend too much of anything, too much of yourself, you won't have enough. That perspective or that fear of a world without enough, that has produced and provoked all kinds of violence and damage throughout human history. The need for more land or more power or more resources, whatever it is, has shaped and divided up, carved up God's good earth. The insatiable desire to gather more than what is needed has, frankly, enriched many of us while impoverished countless others. We have an economy, you know this, we have an economy built on consumption, and it's worked pretty darn well for many of us, at least materially. But here's the thing, unbridled consumption is not the way of God's kingdom, and it's not biblical. You cannot find a single biblical command that suggests that consuming as much as possible is a way to spiritual vitality. However, pouring oneself out, giving your all for the good of others, lavishly gifting the best of who you are and what you have to the glory of the Lord, that is a way to fulfillment. Judas didn't understand that. We might not always understand that, but Mary did, and Jesus did, and they invite us into a generous understanding of the nature of life and living and what it truly means to love. Now, allow me to suggest that life itself is a gift. Your life, my life, is a gift we did nothing to deserve. You did not earn your right to be born. I didn't produce the conditions for my own conception. That fact that we just exist, you know, the fact that we exist for a handful of years is frankly unexpected and remarkable and glorious, a gift and a grace beyond measure. I'll tell you, in my position as a pastor, I often get to be with people in the most blessed and at the most challenging of times and situations. I can't tell you on how many occasions I've heard people lament misfortune by asking why. I'm sure you've done it a time or two. Why? Why did thus and so happen? Why would a good God allow for bad outcomes? You know what I've never heard? Someone questioning why God saw fit to give us life in the first place. I mean, that means we'll blame God for misfortune, but we rarely, if ever, think to question God's wisdom in regard to our own creation, right? So we blame God for what is not instead of praising God for what is. Okay, so I digress, but you get my point. Now, it has been said by many different people in a myriad of ways that this life that we have, it is God's gift to us. What we do with this life is our gift to God. Mary and Jesus, I think, through the story, desire to teach us by their actions that life is best when it's poured out extravagantly for others. Now, while the Judas system of scarcity may rule much of our history and our world, most of us know the joy of giving, the deep, abounding joy of giving, the joy of giving generously. I mean, when you've really given your best, whether it is your very best effort or the best of your love or the best and most valuable of what you possess, it feels absolutely wonderful. Now, Judas would suggest that saving wisely and spending prudently is the way to salvation, but we know better. We've experienced better. I mean, think of the times when you poured yourself out for someone or for some cause. Think of the very best and most meaningful gifts you've ever offered. I bet you can remember what they were. I can. I'll tell you, I remember giving a ring 32 years ago on Christmas Eve under a Katona tree. That engagement ring, that gift has produced, honestly, the very best in my life. Just last week, I was reminded of another gift that meant a lot to give. My most prized possessions, may sound odd, but I bet you'll understand, but my most prized possessions, those things that I would run into a burning building to retrieve, are my two travel Bibles. They're the Bibles that I use every single morning for my morning devotions. Those Bibles have been with me for decades now. They include inscribed in the pages notes and observations, poems and prayers are glued into them. They're covered with embroidery from Christians in Palestine. Mementos from any one of the dozen trips to the Holy Land are tucked inside. If you ever want to see me out of sorts, see me when I've accidentally misplaced one of my travel Bibles. Now, one of those two Bibles I gave to Sam when he entered Navy OCS 24 months ago. When visiting him in Florida last week, I saw the Bible that I'd given him by his bedside, and I noticed his own notes and pages are marked. And I got to tell you, my heart was full. Emma will receive the second of those two Bibles when she enters Marine OCS this May. You know, I've learned the only thing more pleasing than opening up my own beloved Bible in the morning is giving them away to those I love for their own use and enjoyment. See, giving fills us in ways that taking and storing up and saving never can. It's built into the created order by a God who knows that life is best when it is shared, when it is poured out for and among others. There are few joys as wondrous as giving well. You know, Mary could not have been thinking of us when she made her lavish offering, but perhaps she looks now in our direction and encouragingly whispers to us, "Don't wait. Don't hold back. Don't store up the best of yourself for a later date." So, a question. What would the pouring out, the lavish offering of yourself to the Lord look like? What would it look like? Extending yourself in ways that would inspire the imagination of others and cause them to remember who you were and what you did. Now, the answer to that question likely only comes through the mingling of our most ardent prayers and our own deepest, truest self. What would it mean to pour out your love, your kindness, your forgiveness on others so that the fragrance of your gift fills the places you dwell and clings to the garments of the people you hold most dear? How joyful an experience might that be? Perhaps the gift of your best self and your best effort expended for others would even move Jesus. Now, if you think about it, and if you know your Gospels, Mary's gift in this story moved the Lord. It really quickened his imagination. So in chapter 12, Jesus' feet were cleansed with a mixture of pure nard and Mary's tears. Do you remember what Jesus did for his own disciples in the very next chapter of this gospel, in chapter 13? He bent down and washed their feet. You remember that? How do you think Jesus came up with that as a most fitting expression of love and devotion? Well, he'd experienced it himself. And he took on the practice as his own. Mary's gift must have inspired Jesus and his understanding of ministry, which is remarkable. See, we have no idea how our gifts, how our lives best offered might impact and inspire others. We have no idea how the lavish pouring out of our best efforts might rest on others, might cling to their garments as they leave our presence and make their way out into the world. It's said that nard, that ointment, that perfume that Mary anointed Jesus with, has a very heavy, sweet, woody, almost spicy scent to it. And I wonder, after that dinner time incident, when the scent of nard was in the air for whatever reason, would people think back to Mary's gift? I suspect so. You see, there are certain smells that can, we smell them, we smell the aroma, and it just can transport us back in time to very special and sacred moments. Now, follow me just for a moment more here. In the Old Testament religious tradition, burnt offerings were to be made to the Lord. So an unblemished ox, a perfect goat, the best sheep would be offered to God and burned on the altar in the temple. And as the smoke of the offering would rise, it was said to be, and I quote, an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord. Now, in the Christian tradition, we don't sacrifice animals in place of our own selves. No, we offer ourselves. In the Christian tradition, we offer ourselves not to be consumed by fire, but to be offered for the good of the world and the glory of the Lord. And Paul wrote about this in Corinthians, in his Corinthian correspondence. He wrote, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." That we are the aroma of Christ to God. And then in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, for that love is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So, May we pour out the best of ourselves in thanksgiving to God who gave us this life. And may the sacred scent of our living and the sacred scent of our giving hang in the air, blessing the lives and filling the memories of all those around us. Let's pray. Lord God, there are days, perhaps our best days, where we really do desire to pour ourselves out for others as we witness you and those who followed closely to you do so many years ago. Help us to follow that witness, to dare to cling to the promises of our faith so fully that we're willing to let go of our own selves for the good of others and for your glory. To do that, Lord God, we need your help and encouragement. So we ask that you would offer it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, church family, next week is Holy Week. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I hope that you will join us for it, whether you're here in person or whether through this podcast or virtually online. But as you make your way into this coming week, allow these words to travel with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.